So I want to read just from the Old Testament. Before then, I try and finish this. You can imagine. I told Sam McHale from 10:25 till 11 a.m., I'm under the law. Once 11 a.m. hits, I'm under grace. You all interpret what that means, okay? And remember that personality and continues after the law. So, anyway, there's just so much, you know, which is what we said, this book.
And you need to bring your mic up, it's rubbing.
Again?
Yeah, get it on your collar, okay? Put it on your collar.
It'll work.
That's better. It's rubbing against your shirt. That's better, thank you.
Yeah, don't tempt me to get up, turn around, and do it. You know what I mean? Anyway, this is the last, you know, of all the kings of Israel, not one was good. And of all the kings of Judah, not all were good. But this is the last technically good one. And it's Josiah. And it says in chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And so he had a desire to build the house of God. To repair the house of God. Tremendous, isn't it? But notice what happens as he does that. So, you know, he's doing it, etc., etc., and verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, sent unto Shaphan the scribe, as they were orchestrating, managing the repairs to the house of God. How do you repair the house of God? Well, the first thing we got to understand is that does the house of God go into disrepair? It does, doesn't it? It ultimately won't, but it does. How does it go into disrepair? Naturally. Why does it go into disrepair? Because people like you and me are in it. And, you know, problem with the churches, Revelation 1 through 3. These people that get so caught up in absolute holiness and absolute holiness, and it's got to be perfectly right, and you know, the world. We can't even clean up the assemblies. We can't clean up the house of God technically. Why? Because we're in it. The likes of you and me. Do we understand what I'm trying to say here? Okay, how in the world are we going to fix the world out there? It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach that gospel that brings them into this fellowship where in the end, God is cleaning this up. And we shall be like him when he comes. This is reality. And anybody that wants to carry themselves here and now as if they've already arrived, well, we saw what the Lord did every time. That error took place in John's gospel. He busted their bubble and showed them how much they still had to learn and go through. So God help us with this issue of being impressed with men and so on. Okay, it's bad. Now, as they're repairing the house of God, how do you do it? Verse 8, and Hilkiah the priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What? I'll read it again. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What led to the disrepair of God's house? Well, not only sinners, but what's the only thing that cleans them? John 15. Now you are clean through the abide in me, and my words abide in you. Huh? It's everywhere in Scripture. God help us. The primary emphasis that the Spirit of God lays on the New Testament church is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. This issue of making the breaking of bread and observing it the No. Is that part of doing what the Word said? Yes, absolutely. But that ain't the, that makes us holy. Does it contribute? Oh yes, this is part of what it means to abide in the vine. To do those things which He commanded us to do. But we're not like those who think that we're saved because of the Scriptures, like in John 5. Because it's only Him that saves us. And the only thing that brings us to Him is the Word of God. And the only thing that keeps us right and can clean increasingly and ongoingly and unceasingly and constantly renewing is the Word of God. So God help us in that sense. The primary Holy Spirit mandated function and activity in the local church is, till I come, said He to Timothy. What? Give attention to?
Reading.
Exhortation. And correction, I believe. By the Word of God. Anyway, I don't want to ride that hobby horse, but it's a big hobby horse for me, because it differentiates between being religious and being of spirit and in truth through faith. Yeah. God help us, man. And I'm telling you, it is an unending, constant battle. Not only in the individual life, but in the assembly. All right. So, unfortunately, where is the Word of God lost? Wow. Why is it lost in the house of God? Or why can it be lost in the house of God? Because the world doesn't have it. What did the Lord Jesus say in John 17? I have given them thy word. And He prayed about them and they have kept it. What a gracious Lord. Did Peter keep it? Peter, thou shalt deny me thrice. No. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Father, I have given them thy word and they have kept them. They've gone on believing them in spite of their fault, in spite of their failure. Man, we don't look to ourselves and our performance to measure the quality and wonder of the work of God in us. We look to the Savior to whom He entrusted that work. And He will be faithful to perform the work and the mission that the Father has given Him. That's our confidence. Not ourselves, you see. So, why can it be lost in the house of God? Because the house of God is the only place that has it. But yet, it's lost in the house of God. Where'd they find it? In the house of God. God help us to rediscover the Word of God. Not only individually in our everyday living, but in the, and the preeminence of the number one mandate of the Spirit of God in the local assembly, which is the teaching of the Word of God. Yeah? That it may not be lost in the house of God. All right, I just say that and set that as a background to what I'm trying to do now as we try and wrap up John's Gospel. And at this point, I want to say something about John 13 through 16. As I see it, there are five things there in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And it's the school of hope, and 17, by the way. I don't think we should leave that out, even though, does chapter 17 stand different and apart from the other four?
Yes.
Well, yes, it does, in the sense that I can stand on one leg, but that doesn't mean I don't have a left leg. So I need both legs, don't I? And so maybe John 17 can stand as a leg, but it's not the only leg. It's functionally related and joined to chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. In the sense that John 17 is what guarantees the ultimate fulfillment of John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Yes? How does it guarantee it? By the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people after his going away. His priestly ministry, who forever lives to make intercession for us so that we might be saved until or to the end. To the end. Without it, none of us would make it to the end. The high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus is greatly neglected teaching amongst the people of God. It was a problem in the first century with the Hebrew believers. In Hebrews chapter 5, they were dull of hearing it. And because they were dull of hearing it, why? Because what's the tendency of the house of God? To neglect the word of God and ultimately to lose it and still go on functioning religiously. And so, even then, you have need to be fed again the first oracles of God. Because strong food belongs to them who are skilled, developed, trained, exercised in
use,
application, living by faith, in spirit and in truth. The true worshipers that God seeks, according to the word of God. So the problem was from the first century, and I say continues to this day, the present day ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And personally, one of the things that I, again, things that creep in, even with the breaking of bread, is that the overwhelming emphasis and focus is on his what? His death. The past. Yeah? The past. Is that important? It's the foundation of everything, isn't it? But that just began, the journey. Now we're in this journey. But even the scripture says that breaking bread is, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until present. He come. And we'll never rightly go through the present and arrive until he come apart from our understanding and depending on the present, ongoing ministry of the perfect vine. The perfect vine rooted in the infinite resources of God that continues to do what? To not only himself receive, but that which the Father gives me, I give to you. And at the end of John 17, as he talks about the end and his glorification and his going to heaven, he says, I have declared thy name unto them on earth and will declare it. The perfect priest and his intercessions until he and he alone finally brings us to glory. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, this is the picture. So as we come to these chapters, I see these five great emphases. And number one is in John chapter 13, the bathing all over, and then the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the washing the hands and the feet. And what you're going to have there is the fact, I think, how did Keith word this? He said the bigger part. Or the, how did you say that? Do you remember? The big load, the heavy load is the one.
Heavy lifting?
The heavy lifting. Yeah, he's the one that does the heavy lifting. In the sense that the bathing all over, what does that represent?
Regeneration.
The giving of the Holy Spirit and new life, being born again. What do you contribute to that?
Zilch.
And that is the fundamental and first and most basic ingredient for the development of our holiness or our character, which is to bear fruit for God. There's a wonderful concept at the beginning of Genesis, and it's when Abraham was created from what? The dust of the ground. What was he created for and told to do? Till that ground. So you read that and you immediately think of what ground? What ground was he supposed to till? What was he in his career?
A farmer.
And he was till that ground. Till that ground. There's a danger in going out there to till that ground and making that ground produce fruit. That fruit of that ground, who was it for?
For
Adam. And you can go the rest of your life doing that. And you know what? In a sense, that's a good description of what worldliness is. To take all the things of God and work it and develop it. For who?
For me.
So even there, in Genesis 2, before the fall, there's a foreshadowing. Because the ground... Well, the ground wasn't just that ground there that you plant seeds in and grow fruit for yourself. Who else was part of the ground?
Adam.
And now Adam, he had to till that ground too. And what was his responsibility in tilling that ground called Adam? To produce fruit. For who? First and foremost, for him. And then secondary, for his own enjoyment as well. Back to John 21. There were the fish. Now bring of the fish which you have caught. They'll be part of your everlasting enjoyment as well. Oh, what a wonder that is, isn't it? But the primary is the Lord Jesus and being with him. So, the bathing all over. And then, what's the secondary responsibility? That belongs to us. In what sense? That he is forever there available, the Spirit of God, for us to constantly and continuously, without ceasing, coming to him to be cleansed, renewed. Romans chapter 12, same word. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to, but be ye renewed. Be ye renewed in the spirit of your thinking. Yes? Okay, so the first provision for the school of our holiness, fruit, the bathing all over, all of God, and then the rinsing That falls on us. But he does the heavy lifting, right? Without that, there would be no second part. Amen? And then the second one is, holiness. What's the definition of holiness, technically? I go to prepare. I go. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot now follow me. But you will follow me afterwards. So, ultimately, what is holiness? Following the divine person of the Lord Jesus to the Father. Following in the sense that wherever he is, I'm there. I go. But where I go, you cannot now follow. Peter, before the cock crow thrice, you'll deny me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You will follow me after. Yeah. And so if holiness, true holiness, is to be where Jesus Christ is, what provision does he make for that to be guaranteed? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again to receive you to myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, praise God, we shall be like him. Yeah. How much did you contribute to that? Zero. He did it all. And he did it all beginning at Calvary. And he'll continue doing it all, John 17, even until the end when he brings us to glory. But the second part is, well, if he's prepared a home for us there, now we're responsible to prepare him a dwelling place in my life. And now there's my secondary part. Yes? Then the third one is the true vine. And that was beautiful again yesterday, but forgive me if I'm wrong. He emphasized the wonder of the vine. That vine wouldn't fail in doing what? Transmitting God's truth to the people, to the branches, and producing fruit, both for God in holiness, personal development, fruit, character in our life, but in our witness to him in the world. Yes? But one thing I don't think Keith touched on is, I am the true vine. Doesn't end there. And my Father is the husband. Oh, what a wonder. The Father's the vine dresser. And why? Well, Keith emphasized the vineyard. That wasn't the true, it was a vineyard, but not the true, not the ideal. And that was national Israel. Yes, that was the vineyard that failed. But who failed? And why? Well, remember what the Lord did after the miracle of Cana? He went up to Jerusalem. What did he have to do? Cleanse the temple. Because it was in the hands of husbandmen. Husbandmen who were men. Religious leaders, you see. And they were perverse. And rather than working the vine and teaching the vine and shepherding the vine so that it would produce fruit for God, they did it for filthy lucre's sake. Peter warns of that. Doesn't he? Not for filthy lucre's sake. They did it all for themselves. But not only is now the true vine, we've got along with the true vine, the true husbandman. And that husbandman is my Father. It's the Father who wants us, not just saved, but in glory with him. And it is the function of the vine to carry it through. But it is the Father who works, trims, prunes, and guarantees that that vine will never fail to function for all eternity to come. Yes, sir.
Can I give you a quick thought?
Give it to them. I know it all, bro. Come on.
And the fruit is finally ready and sent out. What name do you put on the bottle? You don't put the name of the grape.
Amen.
You put the name of the vintner.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
He's the one who's
the husbandman. Exactly. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Damn. Sam taught me something, man. Praise the Lord, man. That's beautiful. But this is important, you see. The Father is the husbandman. And you know the Father? Well, and every branch that bears fruit? Oh, the Father said, look what a great vine dresser I am.
Nay, nay.
Huh?
Nay, nay.
Nay, nay. What does he do?
Purge.
Huh?
Purge.
He purges it.
So bear more fruit.
Ha! What a husbandman he is. Whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. And scourges every son that he receives. Ain't that beautiful? Huh? It's the Father who's the husbandman. What a vine. As we said before, you look at that vine and you see the Lord's perfect vinehood. As I have been taught of the Father. Right? You're my friends. Because I've shared it all with you. As the Father hath loved me. Well, how does he end his John 17 prayer? And Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. Why is that so important? This is beautiful. It's powerful. This is the vine at work in John 17. He hasn't stopped being the vine. Even in heaven, he's the vine. Yeah? And in John 17, I will that they behold my glory. Why? What is the glory that the Father hath given the vine? The Son? What is it an expression of? Remember with Abraham? And wanting a bride for his son. And the servant went back. And what did the servant do? My father Abraham loves his son. Huh? How do you know?
Gave him everything.
He's given him all things. Wow. Why is it so important that we finally make it to glory? Why his prayer... That we be with him where he is. That's holiness, you see. Holiness fulfilled. All possible only by, ultimately, the high priestly intercession of the Lord Jesus. Without it, none of us would make it. None of us would get there. Our dependence on him, now. Abide in the mind, now. But why we get to glory? So that they might know! That the love with which you have loved me is the love with which you have loved them. My brothers, we won't enter into the fullness of how much the Father, the husbandman, loves us until we see the glory that the Father hath given to his Son. That's why. It's so important because for all eternity we shall bask in the wonder of knowing without question and doubt forever that the love with which he has loved him is the same as his love to me.
God's love.
Amen. I remember, well, he's with the Lord, but Ray Zanderman, he used to drive me up a wall. I don't know how many of you guys knew him, but he'd greet you at the door when you came to something. Do you love the Lord, Henry? And finally I looked at him and said, doesn't matter if I do, man. What matters is he loves me. It is, isn't it? We love him because he first loved me. But anybody that claims here and now to know completely what the Father's love for us is, it ain't possible until we get to glory and we see the glory the Father has given his Son. Now, then I'll go to, what's our responsibility? The secondary aspect? Abide in me. How do we abide in him? Practically. Well, in a sense, by doing this, right? Yeah. In a sense, right? By doing this. In a sense, by doing what? And you shall pray the Father. And if we want to know what to pray for, look at John 17. Because that vine that said, pray the Father, ask the Father, and he will do it. He's the vine dresser. But we're not robots. We're personality. Yes. Don't be ashamed of them. And God is developing your personality and mine till your personality and mine, in a unique way that no other personality can do it, will fully express the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the eternal city for all eternity to come. Like that tabernacle, everything in it expressed something of the glory of God, but it was made of wood, metal. It couldn't communicate like we can. When you get to heaven, you'll be a living member of that tabernacle. And you will have your personal knowledge experience to express throughout all eternity to whoever comes to find it and seek it, of what God is like. And Jesus Christ will express himself through you in a unique way. And your personality and mine will express him. And his name will be written on this forehead. Isn't that wonderful? It's glorious, isn't it? So we're not robots. We're not machines, you see. We're alive. Like Gooding used to say with Romans 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And some people said, well, you know, the Greek word there, and I'm not diminishing language, I wish I knew it more, but it is a whatever, complete tense, you know. You do it once, you never do it again. Present. Having presented, so to speak. Once you did, you always did. Nuh-uh. Be transformed, be renewed. You see? And Gooding used to say, the problem with, well, dead sacrifices, they stay on the altar, you know. But living sacrifices? They like to jump off and get real far away from that altar. Yeah. Present your body. Constantly. Eh? Abide in the vine. Our responsibility. God help us to do it. Notice that when it says, for if a man abide not in me, where does not abiding in the vine originate? Well, not with a vine dresser. Not with a vine. If any man abide not in me, it originates with me. God help us from not moving away from the vine. So that's our responsibility. But the function of the true vine, how much do we contribute to it? This is gospel, isn't it? Then number four, the fruit of witness for, to come. In the second half of John 15, as he brought up, in a hostile world, in a world where they crucified the Savior. And if they kept my words, what do you mean they kept my words? Has somebody ever said to you or insulted you in a way that you've never forgotten it? You kept that word, haven't you? They kept my word in the sense that they kept it in their hatred of me. They're going to keep yours also. And what's been a problem of our expectation as believers, even in America, they hated me, they will hate you also. And somehow we get to thinking that because, you know, we're good and we got converted and we seek to serve, we're going to have a better lot in this world than the Lord had. And that's not a healthy concept to have. God help us, you see. But when it comes to this witnessing for God and bearing fruit for the glory of God in the world, and when the Spirit is come, how much do we have to do with sending the Holy Spirit of God to come? Nothing. But blessed be God, He gives us participation in witnessing and producing fruit in the world. But the primary responsibility lies with the Spirit of God. And then finally, John 17. In John 17, the high priestly ministry that guarantees everything. Thank God for that ministry. Having said that, John 17 therefore doesn't stand alone. Neither to what's gone on before or to what goes on ahead. And I can only give you a quick examples because I gotta quit because now I'm on grace. And you know, the Lord's coming and I gotta be ready. And when it comes to John 17, the rest of John's gospel is functionally related to everything that takes place in John chapter 17. And the first example that I will use is where the Lord says, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost nothing, save the son of perdition. And so, you immediately come into John 18 and you will see how John 17 is functionally related with all that's to follow. And I'm just giving you the basis, the first point of it. There's many more. Like, let me stop there. So you come to John chapter 10, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none, save the son of perdition. So in John chapter 18, the Lord leaves the John 17 prayer, and he goes forth. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. You got a picture in the Old Testament, David going over the brook Cedron in his battle against the false king. Who was that? Absalom. And this is what this is going to take you into now. This is the battle of the kings. The king of this world against the king. And now you remember what David went through and how he crossed that brook Cedron. Oh, what a picture that is, isn't it? And even the priest came to him and said, take the ark with you. And David said, not a question of me taking the ark with me. It's a question of the God of the ark, bring me. And there goes the Lord Jesus himself being delivered into the hands of sinners and going into the hands of sinners. Oh, thank God David crossed that brook Kidron again, didn't he? And when he did it having defeated the false king and him being crowned and honored as king by the whole nation. Yes? So God help us to see this. This is what this is about. And it is functionally related with 17 to the point that now he goes forth and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, etc., etc. And you know the story. Jesus knowing all things, except, goes forth, whom seek ye? His initiative. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. As soon then, verse 7, then asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Derogatory term. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake. Of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. When did he spake that saying? John chapter 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, John 18, verse 9, the scripture says, is a fulfillment of that prayer. Yes? At what level? At what level? At the physical level. But not yet at the spiritual level. What good is it keeping them physically alive if you can't maintain them spiritually alive? And what happens now? Peter denies him. Oh, no good keeping them physically alive so that they all technically forsake him and flee. What do you mean I've lost none? Oh, what a story this is, isn't it? And when you come to John 21, what do you find? How does the whole section conclude? With a focus on the restoration of Peter. Of all them that thou hast given me, I have lost none. Yes? That's not the only one. It's all the way through John 17's prayer. You will see the provision for the fulfillment of that prayer unfolded to us in chapters 18 through 21. The book ends with the Lord's return. Let me just put it that way. And with Peter himself. As an elder, mind your own business, dude. Don't be lords over God's people. Don't think that being a shepherd is to beat them over the head. But Lord, what about him? If I will, that he tarry till I come, that's none of your business. Here's your business, elder. Follow thou me. And then the problem of old age, isn't it? He had addressed it with Joshua. Joshua, thou art old. When you were young, Peter, but when you're old, yes, do your work. Oh, serve the Lord as much as you can. Be like Mary, who in her life poured out all she had for me. But you know, Peter, old age, and old age will bring you to a time that, well, you can't do the ministry that I restored you and ordained you for now. When the net didn't break. Well, don't let that net break when you get old and you can't do it anymore. Get yourself ready to die. Yeah? I don't know about you, that's a problem for me. I'm 72 years old. I'm not afraid of after death. I'm afraid of death. Yeah. And if some yahoo comes in here with a gun, I'm going out that door as fast as I can, dude. You said, let San Mikhail, super Christian, fight. I ain't doing it. I'm running like hell. Anyway. anyway. So anyway, but the beauty of it is, Peter, when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hand. And somebody will take you where you never wanted to go. Death, man. Huh. But this he spake, signifying by what? Death. Peter should
glorify God.
Never forget Clint Irvin, you know. He was in bad shape. I don't know who of you who knew him. But he used to say, you know what, Henry? I need to be like Stephen. I need to give myself to be an example in teaching God's people how to die. Oh God, help us to finish well, my brother. Yeah. Peter, he finished well. One more thought and I close. Is it okay, Brother Sam? It's quick. In this whole, thank you, in this whole book of John, can't forget who the writer is. And if we remember the structure of this book, and again, religion versus faith. If there's a book that says, don't be beware of religion, beware of religiosity, it's this one. It's structured, as we've said, around the Jewish feast of the Lord. And how the Lord Jesus, at the beginning of the book, what did he do? He walked. And he walked to Jerusalem, didn't he? And he went to those feasts, and he attended the feasts. And what was he doing there at the feast? Well, he was gauging. He was seeing. He was measuring. He was observing. Them, at their feast, if they had a heart for him. And he pleaded with them, didn't he? And even on that last day, great day of the feast, he stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Those feasts were given that they might bring them to him. And he's faithful. For us, it's wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And he was faithful to be there, to be had. And he offered himself to them. And then he went to the final and last feast that he attended in Jerusalem City. And if you go to John chapter 18 quickly, John chapter 18, that last feast that he attended, was that feast that he went to having entered into Jerusalem officially in fulfillment of prophecy as Israel's long promised king. He had said the temple was his father's house. I'm the father's son. Bring your fruit to me. It's mine. And the husbandman of the vineyard said, let us kill him. And the inheritance will be ours. And he went to the feast. Now with the common people, so to speak. Come to me. And when he came to the last one at Passover, look what they said. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might, what?
Keep the Passover.
Eat the Passover to their liking, to their satisfaction, for their enjoyment. And the feast that God had made, and that the Son of God had gone to bring them to himself, they perverted it and made it all about me. They loved their feasts, they loved their gatherings more than they loved the Lord of the feast, and to the point they got so sick of him and his claims and his words that they, following that, three times over, again and again, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over. What got in the way? Religion. What they made of it. And they loved it more than him. Brothers, if you think it's not happening in your local church, you're fooling yourself, as I would be if I think it's not happening. It's everywhere. What a responsibility as under shepherds. I say this lest we get it into our heads that we're better. When you come to John and his final writing in the book of the Revelation, now he's talking about the churches. And how does he present the Lord Jesus? He presents the Lord Jesus where? In the midst. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 1, he himself defines and describes himself to Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 as what? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the stars in his right hand, who what? Walks in the midst of his seven golden candles. And you know, I believe, I can't tell you exactly how many times, but at least seven times over, back to what he said in John 16:33. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Chapter 18 through 21 shows you his overcoming of the world. And his cry there at Calvary, it is finished. What's finished? He overcame the world. And now seven times over to the seven churches, to him that?
Overcometh.
And five times over. To five of the seven churches, more than five times, but to five of the seven churches, he says to them, what? Repent! And with all of him and his pleading, walking in the midst of his churches, we come to the last church, Laodicea. And when we come to the last church, Laodicea, what do we read? Behold, I stand at the door. Which side of the door? They put him out too. And they put him out under the banner of, oh, we're rich. Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah. And they put him. Wherefore, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Our Father, we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, in everything. Keep us in the vine. Keep us wanting to be in the vine and getting back to the vine and abiding in the vine. Even as Peter himself allowed himself at such personal anguish as to what he was in himself to get back abiding in that vine that then sustained him and not only recovered him, but delivered him from the fear of death, recommissioned him, used him as the kind of shepherd he wanted for God's people. One that it knew what it was to be a Judas, to be saved, and to be kept by the risen Lord, and exercise that ministry over God's people in the humility of his own brokenness and failure, never to lord it over them, and then to finish well, and to glorify the Lord Jesus. Even in the way he died. Help us and keep us like that, we pray. And we thank thee for the wonder of the picture. That twisted confused, proud Peter of John 13, who then denied him in John 18. Thou didst take that sincere love that he had even then, and that longing to never sin against thee again, and thou in thy faithfulness as the true vine did mold it and work it by the Father's husbandry to clean it and make it bear fruit for thee. And thou didst perfect in Peter that twisted devotion and perfected it to the point that in the end he would die glorifying thee. Do that for us, we pray, and help us long for that above all things, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thee thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So let's take 10 minutes, go have a half an hour for questions and answers. I know some of you are going to have to leave.